Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. Beth, we're thankful that you're here. We're glad. We'll be praying for all of you that's going on. The Lord is using you guys mightily. And it's exciting to hear that. It's amazing to hear you say how you're multiplying leaders and how you're sending people out and you're working with people. Even if it's one person at a time, it's important work, and it changes a community. It changes people's lives. So we're thankful for what the Lord is doing through you. We want to continue to pray for all of our missionaries. And so please keep that in mind. Some of you have been asking me about the wedding. It went off without a hitch. They did get married. And they are in Haifa. I think that's how you pronounce it, outside of Israel. And they sent us a text and said that there was an emergency things going on. That they couldn't travel into Jerusalem. But the tours are going on as scheduled, so don't worry. And then we got a text the other day and said that they were all right. So please pray for Joey and Meredith as they take their trip and see some exciting places and things that they've never seen before. She's going to be more excited and more traveled than I have been. I think I've been to Canada and Arizona, and that's about as far as I've been, north and west. And east, I've been to outside, about 20 miles outside of Cape Cod. So that's as far as I've ever went in my 55 years, and here's my kid traveling all over the place. And we're thankful for her and Joey, and we want you to pray for them and ask that you'd bless them with your prayers. Let's pray now. Lord, as we come before you, we're so thankful that we can pray. And as we come before you today and we get to share in the fellowship of the family, it's exciting to see all that goes on here. We pray that you would continue to help all of us as we travel this path together. And the terrain of our lives sometimes is very difficult. We pray, Lord, as we walk through these rocky places and life gets thorny, we ask that you would bless us, Lord. We look forward to the day when Jesus returns, that we'll be together and we'll be renewed completely. You would be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for the possibilities that are immeasurable with you, that our prayers go up to you, that you can do immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. So as we come before you today and we think about our prayer life, we ask, Lord, that you would help us with that as we try to figure out life and try to walk through life with you. Lord, we pray that you would be right there with us, beside us. We know that you're there for us. We pray that we would seek out your word for enlightenment and seek your presence. As we draw near to you, we're promised you'll draw near to us. So draw near to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to talk about food on the day we're talking about fasting. And so it's kind of ironic as we're thinking about Thanksgiving as we're going into this thing called fasting, prayer and fasting. You understand that when we fast, you can't take prayer out of fasting. It's seeking God. You're not seeking men. So we need to understand that. They're tied together. I want to thank Corey for standing in my stead and feeding the flock and doing a great job on prayer last week. You taught us how to pray, how Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And so we join Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in chapter 6, as you already know. And Jesus has been addressing three things that are common part of Jewish faith practice. He talks about giving. He talks about praying, and finally, fasting. Those three things are linked here, and it's always accompanied by praying when we fast. So today, as we think about true fasting, it needs to be of the heart. It's not just the body. And Wiersbe says, fasting for the Christian is preparation for praying and other spiritual exercises. It means giving up a lesser thing to gain a greater. And this could involve food, sleep, or even sex. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, when a husband and wife would fast from each other, from enjoying the pleasure and accompaniment of each other for a time period while they pray and they fast, seeking God and seeking God's help. So as you can imagine, when we're talking about this, we're not just talking about food, but today mainly we're going to talk about food. And but fasting covers a lot of things. We can even fast from sleep. Barclay says the Jew in his time of Jesus, there was only one compulsory day for fasting. It was the Day of Atonement.
And on that day, from morning to evening, all men had to afflict themselves, it says. In Leviticus 16, verse 31, the Jewish scribal law lays it down. On the Day of Atonement, it is forbidden to eat or to drink or to bathe or to anoint oneself or to wear sandals or to indulge in conjugal intercourse. So it's an inner life. The inner life is focused on, not the outer life, not the outside of our lives. We give up so that we may give in to God, to submit ourselves to God. Fasting is talked about more than baptism in the Bible. Donald J. Whitney said that he writes, baptism is mentioned 75 times compared to 77 times for fasting. Now I have four headings today, and we'll go through them quickly. It's when you fast. Secondly, not so fast. Thirdly, why we fast. And then fourthly, true fasting. Jesus explains what we are supposed to do if and when we fast. Remember, the Day of Atonement was about sin, and the society was mourning over their sin. They were coming to God in true repentance on the Day of Atonement, so they would give themselves over to this. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Day of Atonement was, Jesus is the atonement for our sins. And so he paid the price, and he paid it in full. But it doesn't mean we never fast. But when we do, Jesus says, if you do fast, while you fast, he says this, don't disfigure your face. No gloom and doom. Don't make it so everybody knows you're not eating. That's I'm fasting today. Acting as if you're more spiritual than everybody else. And so no disfiguring of your face. Apparently, that's what the hypocrites were doing. If you look in chapter 6, right out of the gate there, in verse 16, it says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Now, it's not easy, but you're not supposed to. Because why? You don't seek to be seen like men, like the hypocrites do. That's number two. You're not fasting to be seen by man. You're fasting in order to draw near to God. So it's a private thing. It's the inner life of a believer. MacArthur says this, the Pharisees put a lot of stock in fasting. They actually believed that fasting was a way to deal with your sin. For example, the Talmud of the Babylon said that he who blackens his face with ashes shall shine in the glory to come. They really believed that there would be a special place of glory for one who went through a fasting and covered his face with ashes. It's interesting, isn't it? Some of our faith practices have picked this up, to get ashes put on their foreheads. Now, I want to say, I'm not demeaning that in any way. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And so we have to be careful here. They had an externalized religion that they felt that if you gave money to a poor man, you redeemed your sins. If you went through the ritual routine of prayers of the day, you bought forgiveness. Corey talked about that last week. If you fasted, you gained yourself a special place in the kingdom of God, totally externalizing what God has intended to be a right heart and a right attitude. So it's an interesting concept, isn't it? It's very difficult in the sense that you're trying to do this thing, but it's not about seeking man's acceptance, but God's reward, God's presence. Seek God, Jesus says, in verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face, clean up. Don't walk around trying to make everybody see how spiritual you are. And so we are to seek God, not man. Jesus tells us it's to anoint your head, wash your face. It's not about looking more spiritual by disfiguring your face. Not washing your hair, looking drab and dowdy. Worry more about your character than your reputation. Hypocrisy, Wiersbe says, is not only robs us of character, it also robs us of spiritual rewards. See, you're being seen by other people, so that is your reward, God is saying through this. Instead of the eternal approval of God, we receive the shallow praise of men. We pray, but there are no answers. We fast, but the inner man shows no improvement. The spiritual life becomes hollow and lifeless. We miss the blessing of God here and now, and also lose the reward of God when Christ returns. Hypocrisy can be more about covering sin. That sometimes it not only accuses, but it excuses. In the sense that, you see, if I've done all these things, I can excuse myself. I can excuse my sin. I'm saying, after all, I do all these things, and I go down my list of things that I'm doing. I've made the cup clean on the outside, but Jesus says it's not about the outside of the cup. It's what we take in that defiles us. So we have to see and understand this. John Piper says, being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same. Being seen fasting is merely external. Fasting to be seen is a self-exalting motive of the heart. See, we don't know, but it's in the heart we know whether we're doing it for everybody to see. He says, oh, how easy it is to do religious things if other people are watching. Preaching, praying, attending church, reading the Bible, acts of kindness and charity, etc. The reason for this is not only the commendation we might get, but more subtly, the sense that the real effectiveness of our spiritual act is on the horizontal axis among people, not the vertical axis with God. If the kids see me pray at meals, it will do them good. And what I want to say is that's a true statement. That is a true statement. But listen how subtle this is. If the kids see me pray at meals, it will do them good. If the staff sees me fast, they may be inspired to fast. If my roommates see me read my Bible, he may be inspired to read his. In other words, we feel that the value of our devotion is the horizontal effect it has on others as they see us. Not that that's all bad. Piper says that. Now, that's not all bad. But the danger is that our life starts to be justified and understood simply on the horizontal level for the effects it can have because others see it happening. And so God becomes secondary. Person in the living of our lives. He's the secondary person in the living of our lives. We think that he is important because all these things are the kinds of things he wants us to do. But he himself is falling out of the picture. You see, it's the inner life. Is God number one in our life? Is that why we're doing all these things? Or are we just kind of getting excited because other people see us? It's the motive of the heart. And so it's very subtle. And I think that's what happened to the Pharisees. It was very subtle for them. And I think that they had practiced this, so they thought this is going to be good. So they started fasting 2 days a week. You remember the Pharisee that came before Jesus? And what did he say? I fast 2 times a week. Look at me. I'm good. And Jesus said this, which one was more justified? It wasn't that Pharisee, because he was claiming to do all these great things. He was resting on those things, those works. So we're to seek God, Jesus says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying to the people listening to him, not so fast. He says when you fast, but he's saying not so fast. Now here's where I want you to see. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 58, I think it's an important part of our understanding here. If you've ever cried out to God and wondered why he's not noticing it, if you've ever wondered why, we get a picture of this in Isaiah 58. And in verse 1, it starts right out of the gate. It says, do not hold back. Cry. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. What kind of people are they? They're very religious people. They seek God daily, he says. And they delight to know my ways. They want to know what God's like. They want to know what God wants. They seek to know my ways. Don't you long for that? Don't you hunger for that? I hunger for that. And as if they were a nation that did righteousness. So they're seeking me, but they're acting like as if, he's saying, they are a nation that does righteousness. That they, that they are doing right acts towards God. They seek him daily, it says in verse 2. They are acting like they did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. But, there's a but in there, isn't there? They say things like, why have we fasted? In verse 3, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've taken no knowledge of it? You know, I'm doing all this stuff, God. Why are you not seeing it? And God says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And you oppress all your workers. Behold, look, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. I want my voice to be heard on high. I want my prayers to go up to God. I want God to notice me when I seek him. And I want the church to be heard. And I want the church to be powerful. And God says, there's a problem. He's saying, not so fast. There's a problem. This is an example of people who were fasting, who seek God daily, who want to know what God wants from them. But there's a problem. Their actions are not reflective of their character. Their character is a problem. The inward life. They're not treating other people wrong. Remember, Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. How are you treating other people? Is this the kind of fast I choose in verse 5? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed? In other words, disfiguring his face? Is it for that kind of a thing? They're bowing down their head. They're acting very pious. They do all the right things. They spread their sackcloth and ashes under him. So he's out in the middle of everybody acting like he is, you know, grieving over his sin. And God is saying, is this the kind of thing you want? You're humbling yourself. You're bowing your head. You're bowing it like a reed. And you're putting sackcloth and ashes as if you were mourning over your sin. But the way you treat people, you're oppressing them. He said, that's not the kind of fast I want. Will you call this a fast, he says? A day acceptable to the Lord. So he's kind of confronting them. They are looking for the recognition of man instead of the reward of God. That's what he's basically saying in verse 5. You want to be seen by men. So we have when we fast, and then we have this not so fast. Why should we fast? Why should we fast? Well, we are to draw near to God. Notice it said that the people were drawing near. What does God tell us in the Bible? If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's what he says. Secondly, we are repenting of our sins. We're coming to God. We're sincerely upset, and we're using sincere words and prayers. We're not just merely saying prayers. We're actually praying to God. And we've been moved in our heart, you see, inwardly, to say, I'm going to give my lunch over here to pray instead of eating my lunch. You ever done that? You ever fasted? I fasted. And I fasted my lunch 2 days a week because I saw something in probably Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's an old book, classic book, talking about trying to build my inner life. And there's been times for that. And it's sincere when it's sincere. But after you've done it for a while, you kind of get in the habit of doing it, and it just becomes rote. And then somebody invites you out to lunch. And that's about all it takes. Well, God, I've been invited by somebody to go out and eat lunch with them. You don't want me to put them off. I'm gonna have to eat. After all, you wouldn't want me not to eat. So I eat, right? What do you think I'm going to do? It doesn't take much to get me off that game. we can actually become in the habit of doing it, not really thinking about it. So it's a true sense of knowing that I need to do it. And it's number three, it's to loose the yoke of wickedness, to repent on behalf of the nation, to ask God to relieve us from judgment sometimes from God himself and from his condemnation. You know, like when a couple fasts from enjoying all of the fruits of marriage. That's the first question I ask them when they come in to me and they say, and I ask them the question, I say, well, are you in a relationship with your wife? Are you having a relationship with your wife, a physical relationship with your wife? And they say, no, we haven't been that. We haven't even thought about that for a year. And I say, well, oh, a year? Let me ask you a question. Are you fasting and praying about your marriage? Nah. I heard a pastor say, you know what? This is treating God like a trophy wife. You know those people that are out there, they have a trophy wife. What do? They use them. They bring them to the party, and they tell them to dress, look good. Yes, she's my wife. As long as she's cooperating with them, it goes fine. There's no problem. But the minute she stops cooperating with them, it upsets the apple cart. And what's wrong? She eventually wants a relationship. And she's due a relationship. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want to be treated like some trophy that we get out every once in a while and use and just kind of not think about our relationship with him. He wants a relationship with us. So we draw near. He wants us to draw near to him. See, it said to the people, they were sincere. They were wanting to know God's ways. And so we need to be sincere when we want to know God's ways. We are to be repentant of our sin life. It's affecting us. We shouldn't, and it impacts our relationship with God. You know, when you get baptized, you know, it's not about cleaning the outside of the cup. It's about the inward. To walk in the newness of life. That we're truly sorry over our sins and that God's Holy Spirit has to wash us. And then we can walk in the newness of life if it's real. And so God, it's a gift from God to have faith in him. And so God is saying this to us. We need to be careful here. Now there's all kinds of things and reasons why people prayed and fasted in times of great distress. In Nehemiah 1:4 it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Or when the Jews thought they were going to be killed, in Esther chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning about the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Or when Daniel sought the Lord, when he realized the time of the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning their captivity was that the people were about to be freed from their captivity, and then he realizes this. He says, I turned my face to the Lord. I set my face to God. And he says, I seek him, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. If God's going to come, I want to be right, is what Daniel's saying. And it was sincere. In the New Testament, Anna in the temple, day and night, says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 2, says, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and with fasting and prayer, night and day. And then I've already said to loosen the yoke of wickedness, asking God to liberate the nation. Sometimes fasting and prayer are to be relieved, to relieve us from divine judgment. Other times, we're searching new leaders. Acts chapter 13, when they were searching for new leaders, they fasted and prayed. We're looking for God's direction. We're looking for his protection. We're looking for God's revelation for to enlighten us, to walk with us. Don't you need God? Don't you hunger for God? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's got to be real. So what does true fasting look like, and what does it lead to? True fasting is seen in Isaiah 58. So if you still have your Bibles open there, God will reward true fasting. We heard Jesus say that. in chapter 6, verse 18. It says, God will reward you in secret. Now, I got to tell you, when you've fasted and you're trying to really seek God and you're truly fasting from your meals, when you get to eat at the end of the day and you give thanks for your meal, it changes the way you look at that. You didn't just assume that that meal is going to be on the table. You heard Beth talk about rice and beans this morning and that people have to scrape by. Most of us, we can go right out this door and get a Big Mac anytime we feel like it. Or a steak. We're talking about rice and beans. So there's a reward for it. That there's fasting. You know, when you fast, he says in verse 18 that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he will guard and guide us. Look at verses 6 through 11, and 6 through 13, actually. And God will guard and guide you. It's an interesting passage. And 6 says, is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness? See, God wants us to fast. And this is the kind of fasting, true fasting, is that we're not required to fast anymore. But he says the true fasting, he says you loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. You're not oppressing people. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. What a statement. Not to hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, you hide yourself from your own flesh if you ignore the plight of the poor and the homeless. You ignore it. There was a guy on the street the other day in Bridgeville. I was watching him like a hawk. He's walking back, and I saw him walking normally this way, and then he had a pair of crutches, and I was coming back out. He had a pair of crutches, and he had a sign. He was sitting there, and he'd move a little bit, and he was walking. And I'm saying, Lord, am I supposed to pay attention to this guy? I'll tell you why. It's hard. God says when you honor them, you honor him. So I don't know what to do about that. But as it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself. That's verse 7. And then in verse 8, we want our light to shine. Look what verse 8 says. Then your light will shine. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So God will guard and guide you. Verse 9. Then you shall call the Lord, and he will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as noonday. You know what? You know what makes churches stand out? When they start doing this. Not because they're trying to win points with God, because it truly comes from the Holy Spirit motivating a people to shine the light of Christ into all the world. But not only, not just internationally, but domestically, are we taking care of our people? Then our light will shine, Jesus is saying. You don't need a fancy program. You need to feed the people that are in front of you. You need to take care of the homeless. You need to strengthen people with the Word of God. And then your light will break forth like the dawn. Just do the right thing. That's what he's saying. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy the desires in scorched places. In other words, you ever looked at places, you think, there's nothing that can come out of that. God says, he can restore it. God will restore it in verse 12. He says, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy days, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, it's not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. You see, God did this with Jesus. He's the restorer of the breach. God has given us a reward, a great reward in Jesus. He is our atonement. God will guard us and guide us in Jesus. He seals us for the day of redemption by his Holy Spirit with a righteousness we don't deserve. And God's going to restore us. He is the repairer of the breach. He's doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So Jesus doesn't say you have to fast. But when you do, do it with the right behavior and in a right attitude. The character of Christ. Right character leads to right living. And true fasting leads to true blessing. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our lives with you, help us, Lord, to trust in you. Give ourselves over to you, that you will bless us. Not necessarily with physical rewards, but that you'll draw close to us. You will give us a sense of your presence. You will guard the rear. You will guide the front. You will lead us. You will restore us. We just have to trust you. So, Lord, help us as we come before you now, as we come under Jesus' teaching, to consider ourselves. Help us, Lord, draw close to you today, and that you would draw close to us, so that we may find you through Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.